Well, good morning, everybody. I have a bunch of questions today. First question is, how many people think revival will be uncomfortable? Just seven? Seven, eight? I'm going to be using the overhead quite a bit today, so there's a really practical way we can practice being uncomfortable. You can change your seats if you want. Very practical way, we're creatures of habit. I had a professor in college, he made us change seats every class, and we got extra credit for it. It changes your perspective, you get really used to one side. This is kind of a tangent, but I thought it was related, is that when I look at the body here, I see gifts that haven't yet come out. And I was thinking about it. And I've almost been coming to this church for a consecutive 30 years. And I have not taught on a Sunday, not because the opportunity wasn't there, but, you know, God puts in you things that surface when the time is ready. But there's a lot of untapped potential in this house. And I just want to call forward the gifts that has been put by your Father inside of you, and I call them out in the name of Jesus. I pray for a new rising in this church of people that have been maybe quiet in the past. They'll have a voice in the larger congregation, that things that have been done in secret will be blessed in open environments. That's just a little aside that I wanted to kind of talk about. I wanted to start off today with a couple social experiments. I've done these in a small scale, so hopefully it works at a larger scale. Woo! All right. We're all looking at the same image, right? I see black and blue. Oh, good. A lot of people do. So this is a good example of marriage. Honey, what do you see? Gold and white. How many people see gold and white? Okay, minority. Okay. Now the next image I'm going to just show briefly, then I'm going to close it. So just remember what you see first. Okay. You may have seen these before on social media, but if you've seen it before, just remember what you remembered or saw first in the past. How many people saw a young woman? How many people saw an older woman? Okay. We're all looking at the same image, right? Seeing different things, but the same image. All right, one more. This one isn't a trick question. It's the Bible. We all should see Holy Bible. What I want to talk about today is oneness and the threat of division. And I want to use those illustrations as an example of how we can see the same thing but have very different answers. And Pastor, I saw in the bulletin today about the foundations of faith. That is one thing that I will be talking about today, is deriving points from Pastor's articles about the foundations of faith. So I'm just going to open in prayer. Father God, thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for everything you've already done this morning. I pray that your Spirit uses me to deliver the words that you've been speaking to me over the last several months in a way that that folks will understand and that will give you glory. Amen. I want to go over kind of what I want to cover today. Just heard an example once that said, I'm going to tell you what I'm about to tell you, then I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then I'll sum up what I just told you. That's my plan for today. Spirit and flesh, what has more influence in your life? I want to talk about that a little bit. People's perceptions of Jesus and of Christians. Some real world examples. I want to do some extracts from the foundations of faith, followed by some examples of the effectiveness of oneness in the body, and then sum it up with kind of the life application. So I'll jump right into this. Spirit and flesh. This is John 3, 5-6. Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. I think I've heard pastors say this, maybe someone else has said it, but there's really two types of people in the world. People who believe in Christ and those that have not yet believed in Christ. So if you boil it down, there's really only two perspectives in this world. Flesh or spirit. There could be thousands of opinions, but there's only two perspectives. Two perspectives, flesh of the flesh or of the spirit. Now, I started with those illustrations, and what I'm going to try to do, attempt to do, I may fail, but I'm going to attempt to succeed, is derive truth from those illustrations and give some examples of what that means. Now, what I've learned is perception is very interesting. Like, we just did an experiment. We had different answers looking at the same image at the same exact time, for the most part, from the same perspective or angle. Yeah, we had different answers. And I looked a little bit into it, and a lot of behavior or decision-making or perception is a culmination of your past. So you know, everyone has experience, right? And everyone goes through life. Everyone has experiences, bad, negative, good, positive. But what actually influences your thought life, your mind, is not necessarily experience, but the memory of that experience. I'll give you an example. Say you go to a great 5-star restaurant. Food's great. Everything's awesome. Great evening. Great date. And everything's good. You're going to check out. You know, the waiter or service person brings you your bill. And then at that last minute of the 2-hour evening, they spill coffee on you. For the most part, you're going to remember the coffee. Not the great food, the beverage, the conversation. You're going to remember the coffee. And so it's not necessarily experience that influences you, but the memories that you store up in your mind from those experiences. I want to go over the blue dress, black dress, white dress, whatever you want to call it. It's actually a blue and black dress. The original was a blue and black. They traced down, I guess, the designer, and they sold out after this image went viral. It was pretty crazy. But what's interesting is the dress was in a room with a different light source. And I wish Maria was here to keep me honest, but our eyes perceive light in different ways. And so scientifically, some people will see, they will pick up the light versus the actual image in the background, and it causes different beliefs of what the dress actually was. But a couple points I want to make there is the truth was distorted a little bit. And also, it was a reflection of the light that was shown on it. So I'm trying to take a step back and look at that in my own life. A lot of people distort the truth. In essence, we kind of are the truth because we embrace Jesus. And sometimes that gets distorted a little bit. Additionally, we're supposed to illuminate the light that is being reflected on us. So those are a couple of truths that I derive from that image. And just a couple of scriptures I want to go over is that the dress was the object, so I'm saying we are the object. And Christ should be reflected in us. In Matthew 7:16, it says, "You will know them by their fruit." John 13:35, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." We have to reflect those things so that the truth comes out. Going on to the old young woman, whatever you decided to see. We have a tendency to grip on to the familiar. And that's, again, based on our experiences and memories. If you look at it long enough, you can see both images. unlike the dress, I can't see white and gold as hard as I try. And if you think about it, it's really hard to argue with somebody. They're like, no, blue and black. No, it's white and gold. To them, that's their truth. To them, that's their truth. And you have to kind of take a step back and see through their eyes. But if you look hard enough at the other image about the woman and the young or old lady, it's what you choose to focus on first and then how you perceive that thing first. And if you choose to focus on it and make that your priority, that's what you're going to see. What we focus on is so important. We talked about the mind of Christ a couple times today already in a couple scripture verses, I believe, that support that is Colossians 3:1-2. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Philippians 4, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So I thought it was pretty cool just to take two simple examples, kind of go through the scientific side of it a little bit, and then derive some biblical truth. We need to reflect that which God is shining in us and through us, and we need to set our things on above, things above, and focus on heavenly things. So I asked the question in the beginning, flesh, spirit, what has the most influence? It's whatever has the most activity. Whatever you feed, really. If you feed your flesh, in my opinion, the flesh is going to influence your spirit a little bit. If you feed your spirit's going to influence your flesh. So the way I answer the question is, whatever has the most activity. I want to spend a little bit of time understanding, seeking first to understand what people think about Jesus and of Christians. We just did a little fun experiment about perception, and I want to do a quick kind of video about what people think about Jesus and Christians. So there's a couple of scripture verses I want to read first about understanding, but the video asks the questions, the people on the street, what do you think about Jesus? And they answer, and you'll see from the video, it's pretty positive. Then they ask the question, what do you think about Christians? It's pretty negative. And it makes me angry, because that's not true. But the majority are pulling truth from maybe the minority. And we have to become one so that we change perception of the world. So a couple of scripture verses about trying to see things through other people's eyes. Proverbs 18:13, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. Proverbs 2:2, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. We have to seek first to understand people. And that could be a couple of things, if you think about it. It could be listening to what they have to say. Actually, it's at the same time doing that and inclining your ear to the Spirit and hearing what he has to say about them to you, not necessarily bashing them over the head. So, Quinn, if you wanted to pull up that video and just play it. It's 3 minutes, and then we'll keep going.
My Savior?
Good guy.
Love, compassion, diversity.
An Easter, loving, bearded, kind.
Got a good opinion of Jesus Christ, that's for sure.
An excellent man, wonderful. Sure, they had a religion after him.
My Savior.
Actually, Jesus was the first punk rocker.
Yeah.
He's pretty cool, and I like him a lot.
Savior. Black.
It's good. Yeah, I think it's good. It's Jesus. What else would you think of?
Definitely altruistic, philanthropy.
Loving, peaceful, sincere.
Out of touch. Hopeful.
Yeah.
On their part.
They're hoping for something they're not going to get, I believe.
Psycho, uneducated, backward, the South.
I think of somebody that's possibly just a little bit overboard, a little bit extreme.
My Uncle Bob, conservative, white.
Fanatical.
Bible covers.
Crazy.
People who wear white and like kind of glow but are kind of freaky. Yeah, and Texas.
I think there's a lot of stigmas attached to that word.
I can't answer that. Crazy.
Okay. Frightening.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just overpowering. Yeah.
You don't want to know.
Somewhat scary. Maybe a little rigid in their dogma and their philosophy.
Oh, nothing too good.
Like I said, that made me feel a little angry. But I was trying to seek first to understand. That's not necessarily what this house represents, but it's what the world sees at the church at large. And I know Pastor's been on oneness for a long time, and I know this body has been being molded into one system, organization, if you will, one body. But the larger church is not yet one. And there's work that still needs to be done. And until that work is done, that's the perception of Christians. I mean, some words kind of made me agree. Fanatical? Yeah, we're kind of fanatical. But we shouldn't treat people in a crazy way. What I want to just turn to is the foundations of faith. The articles that Pastor's been publishing, I think there's about 15 total now. I don't know if there's any more coming out, but there's 15 now. How many know that there's 15? How many have read them all? You don't have to keep answering. How many people live according to them? So there's a lot of truth in them. And I know that this, in my opinion, this is in belief, that this is going to help make us one. It's building a solid foundation on which we can build upon. So I chose six of the articles. Now I know time is not infinite. And so three of them I'm just going to make one statement about, and three of them I'm going to go a little deeper into. So the first one, by the blood of Jesus, it's part three. In Isaiah it says, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. I will not remember your sins. How great is that? In the beginning I talked about how experience creates memories, and memories influence behavior. Christ has zero memory of your past. He cannot be influenced by what you've done. Part four, the reconciling power of Christ. Not only do we have the right to offer reconciliation to the lost, we have the privilege of living in a reconciled state with brothers and sisters, regardless of offenses that may have separated us. It's reunion time. The Cross of Christ, part eight. Your Father doesn't want you to worry. Pastor talked about the blessing today, about always having enough sufficiencies for whatever your life demands. Don't worry. But to be free just to go about the business of the kingdom of God and let the work of the cross take over. The article actually talks about money and like the three things that we tend to worry about most, living, you know, like lodging and food and clothing and things like that. Don't worry. I'm preaching to myself here. Then the three I kind of want to go more into today. And part nine was actually in the bulletin today, so that worked out well. Was 9, 12, and 13, receiving one another, be not soon angry in the offendable spirit. To me, when I was reading all of them and just praying about them, having conversation with God, that's where I really felt his hand and his speaking to me was just about at the people level, but how we interact with one another. And it was really cool just being a little observant today. Just walked in, and Auntie Brigida was sharing something with Donna. Donna jumped right in, started praying for her. I saw Mike Murdy in the back praying for somebody. This is all in like what you call warm-up, right? The 9:30 to 10 o'clock hour. Oneness, meeting the demands of the body through the supply of the people in the body. Self-sustaining organism. So receiving one another, part 9. And I just took excerpts from the articles. You can go back and read the completeness for yourself. They're on the website. Very easy to download. But Pastor talked about wounds and how we can trace it back to the Garden of Eden when God separated himself from us. And he talks about that and how we try to find acceptance through people. And that's important. It feels good to be accepted by people. But it's easier not to feel disappointed when you're not accepted by people, when you know you're accepted by your Savior, by your Father. That's kind of the next point. It's kind of a two-part process, right? We receive Christ, and Christ received us. And in the same way, in the same spirit, we can receive one another. It makes no sense to me to be a Christian and not accept somebody else. It's hypocrisy. Jesus said that if we receive one another, it is the same as receiving him, Matthew 10:40, and that when we receive each other with the gifts he had placed in us, we get the reward of that gift. In the beginning, I thought it was a tangent. I guess it's related now. I was calling out the gifts. Selfishly, I want them. We need them. The healing I may need may come from Jeff. The word of encouragement that Greg needs may come from Sonia. Be not soon angry. This one's difficult. Sometimes on a Monday morning, I'll be in a really good spot, you know, just coming off from church, Sabbath, rest kind of thing, praying, got Christian music on the radio, feel good, feel like, oh, I got this today. One wrong turn from some idiot. And I'm like 0 to 10 pretty quickly. Be not soon angry. Little things shouldn't set us off. But they do. If we're honest, they do. Proverbs tells us that an angry man stirs up strife and that anger rests on the bosom of fools. Anger is the devil's game. That's his chess move. Knowing that, we can be one step ahead of him. We can feed and create activity in the spirit, which will then influence our flesh, which will then cause us to be slow to anger. There is a righteous anger, but not this anger here. There was an example in scripture that Pastor was talking about where they were talking about that they did not know the manner of the spirit that they were dealing with at the time. The point here is that if we're born of the spirit and we're letting the spirit influence us, we should be acting in that in all times. And that is the way we should conduct our behavior, is through the influence of the spirit. Another fun fact, don't hang around angry people. That helps. And Proverbs says, don't make friends with angry people. You can learn their ways and get a snare for your own soul. Instead, make friends with Holy Spirit and those who walk in the Spirit, and thereby keep your spirit in concert with God. We're in this world, we're not of it. Don't have any undue influence on your life. Just like we're quick to get angry, we're also quick to take offense. Things offend people quite often these days. Pastor goes into that's kind of the new norm. You say something that's contrary to someone's opinion, they're offended. I'll just read this. In John 6, Jesus taught, he was the living bread. come from heaven and men didn't eat of him, they had no eternal life. The Jews squabbled amongst themselves over his teaching, but Jesus went a step beyond his teaching and asked in verse 61, does this offend you? And people left. The answer was yes. The pastor pointed out, interestingly, the number of the scripture is 666, which points to the carnality of fallen man. Jesus speaks very clearly that there will be offense. It's around the corner. Matter of fact, you can probably expect it when you walk out this door. Heck, you might even experience it when you minister once amongst each other a little later today. It's there. It's coming. Don't be surprised. But we can't cause that to be divisive. I was trying to think about, can you have offense without being angry? Like, could I be offended without being ticked off at somebody? Because I was thinking about the previous kind of article about being slow to anger. If you're never angry, can you be offended with somebody? Could you take offense? To me, this is almost a byproduct of ramping up your anger, having that boil up in you. So I know there's oneness about being one with the Father, being one together. What I kind of wanted to talk about next was just when you're already one body, how effective you can be. And I just have a couple examples that I'll go through. Everyone knows Nehemiah story. Chaos turned to order. These are my words. Speed to completion. I'm a project manager. It's what I do during the week. Actually, if you think about it, we're all project managers with our own life. But if I were to like scope out that work, they crushed the time to market with that project in Nehemiah. And it's because they were all united. They were one people doing a common work for the glory of God. And I was just thinking about just looking at that wall every day for all those years and being discouraged, coming together, feeding off the energy of people under the one cord can cause motivation. I was also thinking about the disciples. They were like a small little army of people, 12 people that had humongous influence on this world. And if you think about it, it's the same truth for us. They were called and chosen. We are called and chosen. They were given authority. We're given authority. They were sent out together. Guess what? Some people go out that way. Some people go out that way. We're all going out the same door. We're going out together. And this one was interesting to me, the next one. I was thinking about the Tower of Babel. And when I was reading it, there's a couple points that I underline there. If as one people, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Now, I know that may not be the best example, but I think it holds true for us. If as one people, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Just think about what we can do if we all come together as a fellowship of life body, as a corporate body in Connecticut, in Cheshire. What if we all unite, put our heads together, allow the Spirit to influence our decision making? I'd like to see a remake of the YouTube video. What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about Christians? And have there be no difference? But I'm kind of wrapping up here, and then maybe we can practice what we've relearned, talk to each other, care for one another, pray for one another. And just on that, it doesn't matter if you came in today royally screwing up yesterday. You can still be used by God. Remember, he has zero memory of what you did yesterday, of what you did a second ago. It's not going to influence the power that he gives you or how you can operate in the gifts that he's already given you. Point number one, pick up your cross daily, crucify the flesh, increase the activity of the Spirit. Seek first to understand. That's a great line that comes from a book Mac and I like. It's called The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey. But it's so true. Seek first, understand. Just a couple excerpts from The Foundations of Faith to kind of build our foundation. And again, I'm going to encourage you to read them. They all build on one another. And it's super important that we fully understand first with our minds so that we can begin to transform our behavior. It's one thing to read something and understand it. It's another thing to have it sink in into the depths of your being. Then the behavior becomes second nature. So God's perception of us, well, it's Jesus. Be quick to receive others and slow to anger and offense. We are ambassadors of reconciliation. It's our job. As we build upon these things, we're going to create oneness, and I do believe that we'll begin to change the perception of Christians. And then kind of just that last line in the Tower of Babel example. If as one people, then nothing that we plan to do will be impossible for us. So Father God, I thank you for your words, because they are truth. In a world where absolute becomes relativity, and relative truth is so preeminent, I thank you for absolute truth that could be found in your word. I just command our hearts to be soft in the name of Jesus, that not just the words spoken today, but the culmination, the aggregate of the words spoken historically will take root, that they will grow and flourish, that our behavior becomes second nature to the truth that's already been growing in our hearts. And Father God, I just thank you for your body. And I send us out in the name of Jesus to do the Lord's work, both in this house, in our places of work, in our places of business, and on the streets, that we can be ambassadors of reconciliation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You know, he did such a great job, I wish I'd done it. Isn't that the truth? I mean, it's so wonderful to see what's in the house and to honor it and to call it out. And just like there's a Josh who can teach, there are others who can minister and things that God has given. And you did an excellent job. Excellent job. I'm proud of you. And I'm thankful that you're here. God bless you, son. That's it for today's program. We'll see. I don't know how many of you are going to be here next Sunday. I hope everybody. I know it's, the Labor Day weekend, but don't let that be an excuse. If you can be here, please, because God has more good things for us in store. We love you. Have a great week.